And Libby's going to help all us old people. I know she went a little fast with that calendar thing. But she's going to help us to get engaged with the apps and all the goings on. It'd be great. John chapter 9, if you would, if you have your Bible or device, and follow along. You know, when learning division in math class, they start out with problems of whole numbers. 12 divided by 3 is 4. Very good. How about 120 divided by 30? That's another 4. 123 divided by 3. I gave you a minute there. 41. And just about the time you're feeling pretty good about yourself, hey, I got this division thing down, then they throw you a curveball. And they're not whole numbers anymore. And you're supposed to divide 11 by 3. So they introduce you to this little thing called remainders. And so you have 3 with a remainder of 2. 121 divided by 30, 4 with a remainder of 1. And again, you start to feel a little competent now. The butterflies have settled down. You got a D on that test, so you're ready for the next thing that's coming up. And they begin to throw decimals at you. Here's one that grocery stores seem to be very fond of. 3 for $8. Ah! I don't know what that means. It's not 2. It's not, That's actually $2.67. But here's the thing with math. It never ends. You learn something, you get competent, and they just keep throwing more stuff at you. There's algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, linear algebra, and it just goes on and on, organic chemistry. And just so much to and somewhere in there, they ran out of numbers, so they started using letters. X, Y, Z, A, B, C, and then they come up with these formulas. I'll give you a few minutes to work on this one, see what you come up with. My response to it is, I'm a pastor, I don't care. But what if it was really important? What if the shuttle's coming back from outer space and they're going to hit the atmosphere and you need the right formula to hit at the right angle, otherwise they burn up and they become nothing but ashes? What do you do then? I'm a pastor, not a rocket scientist. I prepare for a funeral. That's my job. That's my thing. Sometimes you need the right person for the job. Nobody else is going to fill that hole. He has those gifts, that ability, can endure whatever. And that is the case for the most precious position ever developed in the history of mankind. We needed a savior. Israel was looking for a Messiah. And while they were looking, they had a lot of charlatans. They had a lot of fakes come through, a lot of wannabes. They wanted to be deliverers for Israel, but they all fell tremendously short because there's only one who can divide the sin from your soul. And his name is? I see, you got that one right pretty quick there. When he came, some people recognized him right away. Other people wouldn't accept him no matter what he did. And so there became a division among the people. That division persists today. Some of us believe in him with all our hearts. Others are somewhat skeptical, and others have set their feet down, dug their heels in, and said, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to believe. We're going to study some folk like that in Jesus' day. John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Father, help us. Help us today. Faith is one of those muscles that needs to be strengthened, and sometimes it can become quite weak. Sometimes it's damaged and needs to recover. So wherever our faith is today, whatever condition it's in, help to strengthen our faith. Help us to solidify what we do believe. Everybody's got their own faith. Everybody's in a different place today. Help us to get back on the same page with you, to know what it's all about and to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they brought the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Why would they do that? This actually taught me something about how their society worked. The Pharisees were respected. The Pharisees were the people you sought out when you needed an answer. They were the ancient form of Google. And people trusted them. Now think about everything we have learned about the Pharisees because of Jesus. How nefarious they could be. How they were always looking for a loophole and cheating people and so on. And yet the perspective of them was that they were great. They were wise. You could trust them. Aren't you glad that leaders aren't like that today? You can trust your leaders. You know, those Pharisees would be people, they would do something like make a mask mandate for everybody else, but then party maskless, you know. Aren't you glad we don't have leaders like that in our generation? No, but people trusted them nonetheless. So here you have these religious dudes that everybody looks to when they need an answer. They couldn't figure out whether this was really the guy that was blind or not. So let's go take him before the Pharisees. They'll help us to sort it out. They trust them. Jesus comes by and he begins to peel back the layers of Phariseeism. And he begins to show the stinky inner layers of it all, the hypocrisy of it. And people are a little bit torn here. The Pharisees can't stand Jesus. And Jesus is calling them things like hypocrites and worse. And so who do you trust now? These are the people we were taught to trust. But here's the man doing all the miracles and teaching in a way that we've never heard before, but we just love it. So are we supposed to go with what feels right or what we have been taught all along? They took the man to the Pharisees to figure this one out. And as they researched that question, the detail came out to the Pharisees that he had been healed on the Sabbath. As soon as they heard the word Sabbath, their focus changed. They're trying to decide whether this guy had been blind and he's been healed. But now they've heard the word Sabbath, and that set off flashing red lights for them. You were healed on the Sabbath? You're not allowed to get healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for resting. You can't, that stuff isn't supposed to happen. Now, who did this? They're now asking who did this, not to give any credit, but to lay blame on. Here's a fellow who had been blind from birth. He can see. He's a happy man. And they are going to rain on his parade big time because they've this buzzword, Sabbath, is ringing in their ears. You see, they have become legal hawks. And whenever they spy anything that is the least bit out of order, they swoop down and they sink their talons and their beak down and rip it wide open. They're looking for infractions. This is in a convoluted way why everybody looks to them for advice and so on. You don't want to cross the Pharisees. They know laws you've never heard of before. They can condemn you on the spot. And you don't want to be condemned. So when they're coming by, you hide your face and you walk on the other side of the street because they don't want to touch you anyway. And you're just trying to stay out of trouble all the time. You ever had anybody in your life, you're just trying to stay out of trouble? We have any married men here today? You're just trying to stay out of trouble. And so you do the best you can with what you got as you go along the way. And the Pharisees, they would, if they picked you out of a crowd, you would be sorry. They could find something wrong with whoever. Now, the odd thing is, while they're picking out sins in everyone else, guess who's the most sinful of all? They learned a way of condemning people so that they could foreclose on their properties. Find an old widow and point out some sin in her life and all of a sudden foreclose on her property. Isn't that a racket? And so they're looking all holy and glorious, and they're siphoning money out of everybody and taking advantage of people, taking advantage of the respect that is being given to them. And that's part of the layer that Jesus is trying to peel back. Well, the Bible teaches us how to live, not how to condemn. And religion often is used as a club rather than a lifesaver. You know the difference between an anchor and a lifesaver, right? Somebody's drowning, a little bit going down for the third time. What happens if you throw them an anchor? They're not coming back up. But a lifesaver, save them. And sometimes we have used the Bible, we have used religion, just to sink people, because when other people are sinking, maybe it makes us feel like we're rising a little bit higher. That was certainly the case with the Pharisees. Back when I was in Bible college, I took a homiletics course. Homiletics is where you learn how to preach. And as part of the process, we learned how to do an outline and put some meat on those bones. Then we each took a turn preaching to the class. And the job of the rest of the class was to critique how we did. Then after we were done preaching, they would make suggestions like, well, you know, your introduction was a little weak, or I didn't get point number two. It wasn't pronounced enough. You know, the illustration you used on your conclusion, it could have been better, you know. So, or you used too much or whatever it was. And so we would try to be helpful to one another by criticizing the job that each had done. Well, about midway through the course, the professor brought a tape of a sermon in and played it for us. And when it was done, he said, so what did you think? And boy, we tore into it. We let this guy didn't do this right, and he should have done, you know, more support for this point. You know, all, and halfway through our criticism, the professor said, stop, wait. I brought this in as an example of a good sermon. I thought this was a great message, and you guys are tearing it all up. And well, we were doing what we were taught. We were taught to be critical. How many know if you're looking to criticize something, you can find something to criticize? You ever been with somebody who don't like somebody else, doesn't like somebody else? And you might say, well, they did this. Well, I know why they did that. And you learn after a while, I'm not even going to bring their name up in front of this other person. There's nothing I can say or do that's going to change their mind about them. Now, if you stop and think about it, everybody you know has some good points and has some bad points. The people you like, you emphasize their good points. And the people you're angry at, well, you can't quite think of any of the good things, but you can sure think about all their faults. And when religion goes bad, it gets so negative. And that was the Pharisees. They were so good at condemning everybody. Everybody was afraid of them, and therefore it warped into some kind of a respect. And somehow they got in charge of so many things there. And we have to be careful when we're ministering to people. First rule of ministering to people, you gotta love them. You don't love them, don't even bother. If you think you're up here and they're down there and you're gonna, oh, stop it. I took a course when I was younger, Evangelism Explosion, and part of the cornerstone of it were these, what we call these two diagnostic questions. And one of them was, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that if you were to die tonight, you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? And the reason they liked these questions was it gave people a credit for having a spiritual life. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life? Because everybody's got a spiritual life. We're all on a journey. We're at different places in that. What have you learned so far, basically, is the question. And in your journey, have you come to an assurance? Yeah, if it was lights out tonight, I'd wake up in heaven and everything would be cool. But if you're not certain, maybe you need to rethink that. And the attitude they taught us to have was one blind beggar sharing with another blind beggar where you found bread. It can't be, I'm better than you, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, kind of a thing. It's got to be out of love. It's got to be out of concern. If you really contemplate what hell is all about and that people are actually going to go there, it'll adjust your attitude to the place where it needs to be in order to minister to other folk. Well, the Pharisees weren't there. The Pharisees were almost gleeful about the fact that you're a mess and we're all well put together. And we're thankful we're as good as we are, and you really make us look good before God because you guys are all messed up and all the rest. The attitude was wrong. Well, when they heard this key word, Sabbath, that's where the therefore comes in. They changed their tune. They had been investigating the fact that the guy had been healed, had been blind, but now he can see. Therefore, the Pharisees also ask him how he had received this. Okay, let's go over this again because things aren't adding up for us Pharisees here. And the fellow answered, well, he put mud on my eyes and so on and so forth. And when they heard that key word, Sabbath, and then they're talking about a healing, and then they responded and said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But then others among them responded, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they're divided. They've got this conundrum on their hands. On the one hand, they don't believe that a sinner would ever be used of God to heal somebody. But on the other hand, they got this healed guy standing here, and they say it was done on a Sabbath, which was a violation of their rules. So one or the other, either they got to disprove the fact that this guy's healed, or they have to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. And they certainly don't want number two, but they're bouncing back and forth. Verse 18 says, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Did you notice that line there? Because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. These clergy had positioned themselves in such a way they were controlling the people by fear. They acted like they had the keys to heaven, and if you wanted to get there, you had to go through them and obey everything that they said and all that was going on. But notice also in verse 18, the word until. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until. They brought the parents in. They interviewed them. There was proof positive. This is the guy. This is what happened. Do with it as you will. We have just proven that this has taken place. So they go back to grilling the man who had been blind, but now he can see. And they put him under oath by saying, give glory to God, son. We know this man's a sinner. Come on over to our side and condemn him for us. And he said, sinner or no, I can't say. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I can see. We know this man's a sinner. How do they know he's a sinner? Well, he healed on the Sabbath. But wait a second, he can't heal if he's a sinner. This is hard. In order to condemn Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, they have to admit he healed a blind man. If they admit that Jesus healed, they have to explain why God would use a sinner to do a miracle. It's one of those math questions you took home and you ask your parents and they don't know either. And this is really hard. Verse 35, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Woohoo! We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Their gears are beginning to burn. The smoke is beginning to rise. They can't put the pieces together. This guy was not, he is healed, but he couldn't have done it because he's not approved by the Pharisees. And it's just on overload as they're trying to work this. And the answer is so simple. Jesus is the Messiah. He can do this. And the man was blind, and now he can see. And you should be rejoicing with the rest of everybody else. But they refused. They would not believe. But I love this. The Pharisees kicked him out, but Jesus sought him out. People have been disappointed with churches. People have been disappointed with religions. People have been disappointed in those who call themselves Christians and so on. But Jesus will not disappoint you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can ask him any question you want to. He may not answer right away, but the answer will come. He loves you. He wants you in the kingdom. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. There in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Isn't that great? You know, he was blind. "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a moment. Have you had your moment yet with Jesus? That moment where the switch was flipped, where you were kind of, you think maybe, and well, it's possible, I'm intrigued, I think, hope so, maybe one day, and then boom. Oh, wow. It just happened. Something changed. You were reborn by the Spirit of God. It reminds me of that game we used to play when we were kids. Freeze tag. You ever play freeze tag? It comes around and touches you, and you're frozen. Until another member of your team comes by and touches you, and then you're unfrozen. We were frozen by sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But the only one who could set us free, his name is Jesus. And when he touches you, life will never again be the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Have you had your touch from Jesus? Are you centered on him still? Do you worship him as the center of your faith? I don't know why our faith grows weak sometimes or gets distracted. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He is all my righteousness. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, talk about my, well, yours is too. It stinks. The only way we're getting into heaven is through Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross. And we have to be reminded of that and reminded of that and reminded of that. Because there's something about our flesh that keeps wanting to get its toe in the door and say, well, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. I hope I obeyed the Lord. Well, no, shut up. Shut up. Yet that won't get you there. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you're slipping a little bit, starting to hope you're in church often enough and do enough good deeds, stop it. Center back on Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are all my righteousness. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's all my plea and all that will get me there. And we need to renew that in our hearts and minds. That's what faith in Jesus will do. Don't miss another opportunity to believe. These Pharisees had a chance. There was proof positive that Jesus can set people free. And there was Jesus, the Son of God, our Messiah, standing right in front of them. And they missed it. and they missed it. I wonder how many people have grown up in church or have been to a gospel concert or have had a friend who shared the gospel with them and they've put it off and they've pushed it away or they poo-pooed it or what have you. Don't miss another opportunity to believe. Worship Jesus today. Surrender to Him. I don't know what else is on your bucket list. I don't know what you're hoping in, what you want to accomplish or do just yet. But there's nothing more important in all your life than centering on Jesus Christ. That's where your life will really begin. You're wondering why you're not feeling fulfilled just yet, why things aren't coming together. It begins and ends with Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If Jesus is our Lord, His commands guide our lives. This is how we know. How do I know if I'm really following the Lord? If Jesus is our Lord, His commands guide our lives. If His commands do not guide our lives, then He's not our Lord. If you love Him, if you worship Him, if you follow Him, your life will straighten out as you go along. Some folk my age or close to my age, you know what it's like to crawl out of bed in the morning or after the service is over to get up out of your chair. I knelt down for a little while, and I wasn't sure if I was going to have Wayne help me back up or not. And those first couple steps can really be something, can't they? But then you regain your equilibrium, and you're off, and you're going, and you're doing pretty good. You younger ones will find out. And sometimes our faith is like that. It can be hard. We can stumble to start out. But the longer you follow Jesus Christ, the more the life will straighten out and things will come into line. If you look in the rearview mirror and you see that you are living better than you used to, according to the Word of God and the will of the Lord, not out of guilt or whatever, but just out of following Jesus, you're on the right track. If you look in the rearview mirror and all that old stuff is hanging on or gaining a foothold again, you're off the path. You can't straighten yourself out, but you can find Jesus again. You can get back to the cross. You can repent. You can cry out for help. You can put your faith in Him all over again. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to sing a chorus. We believe. And as we do, I hope that you will believe.
Yeah.
Are you a believer? Same people heard the same word from the same God. Some believed and some did not. You are given a choice. You don't have to believe this. But what will you do in the end? Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the reassurance. Thank you for the testimonies written down. You are a powerful God. You can open the eyes of the blind. You opened our eyes to the truth. And we pray, God, that you will do that again today. For any who have been wavering, who have had some doubts, who are struggling, Lord, you have a way of touching us so that it removes all doubt. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll minister to each heart. You'll answer every question, and you will tie us stronger to Christ than we've ever been before. And we pray that this trust, this faith will become contagious throughout our society. Lord, turn us around. We've been headed in the wrong direction for a very long time. We've been going on this road so long that right looks wrong and wrong looks right, and we're all messed up. Heal our land, dear God, we pray. Save our souls. Show us what is right and good. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.